something of which is a very large topic, and you can go into a lot of different things. So, here we go. This is the book he gave us for school. Everything you need to know about the doctrine of a church. So, hold on. The biblical definition of a church. I actually did, though, when I was preparing for this, kind of coming up with all these different ideas I had, can I move this out of the way, Jeff? Just so, because that does annoy me, too. I understand. I used to wonder why I did that. I get it now, because it's in your way. Knowing me, I'll whack it. But as I was preparing for this, I was trying to figure out what I was talking about. Yes, I know. Church. Well, specifically, what about the church? I decided I was going to come up with a list of different things we are commanded to do as a church. I studied that for about 2 days and realized there's way more than I could fit into one message about everything that is commanded of a church. However, this book, in these 2 pages, pretty much sums up everything that a church is commanded to do in the Bible. And it really is fascinating. Not only that, it goes into a lot of different details. And so a lot of what I have for you today is from here. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But we'll just get into the Word of God. I'll shut up. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to read this chapter, or not chapter, read the verses I want, and then give very little context, because we're going to come back to this. So Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to start reading in, verse number 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and presence of Jesus Christ, was in the isles of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Samaria, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira. I got this, guys. And unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. We're going to jump down to verse number 17. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I could keep reading, but really the only purpose I wanted to read that for was to show you who it was that was talking, and that was Jesus Christ. I wasn't going to include that, but I just love the verse. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So we know that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is talking here. And in chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading verse number 1. It says, unto the angels of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that beholdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let's pray and then we'll get into this sermon. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much just for everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you so much for this place, Lord, this building that we have to come and worship you, Lord. And we thank you so much for this church, the people that are here, that are gathered together today. I pray you please just work through me today, Lord. I really don't know much of what I'm trying to talk about. And I pray that you please just use me despite my ignorance, despite what I don't know. And I pray that you please just work in hearts and lives through your word and through me today, Lord, I pray. Pray that if there's one not saved today, that something I would say would just get a hold of their heart and that they would just trust you as their Savior today, Lord, I pray. Again, we love you, Lord. We want to serve you. I pray your will be done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said already, a lot of the things I'm going to talk about are from here, and I have most of it summed up on here. So we're gonna go off this if I can follow my notes. That's an if, another if. I have a lot of ifs in my sermons. But what I'd like to talk about today is the church's main purpose. The church's main purpose. And as I already said, there are many, many different purposes for a local church. There are many things that the Bible commands us to do as a local church. But there is some main things that we should focus on, some main things that should be our main attention, the thing we are most driven to do, the thing we should be most focused on. And I'd like to touch on that today, but first I'd like to kind of go on an overview of all the different commands that were given. First of all, I'd like to go over false purposes, though. Purposes that many times in Christianity, many times in other religions, ideas we get that we should do as a church that are not necessarily biblical. For example, one of them, the first one I have, is to save the world. And I know at first you're like, wait, save the world? Well, that's what we're called to do. Well, we're called to preach to the world. We're called to go and share the gospel. We're called to tell them. But so many times we try and save people. So many times we, in our own power, try to force people to get saved. And that is not our job as Christians. That is not our job as a church, to save people. Our job is to be faithful in spreading the gospel, not to save people. We cannot save people. Only Jesus Christ can save them. And it's up to us to tell them, but it's not our job to save them. Another thing is to serve the world. Now, this is something that is commanded of us to do in the Bible, but it's not a main focus. This is not something that we should be so driven to that all of our attention and all of our focus is put into this one thing. For example, we have a food pantry ministry, and that is a great testimony to our church, and that is a great service to the world. But at the same time, we cannot put all of our focus and all of our attention into serving the world. Again, like I said, the Bible commands us that we should be charitable to those who are in need, and we should love the world, or love the people of the world, I guess I should say. But again, we shouldn't focus all of our attention on serving the world. Another thing is to control the world. We see this in so many false religions today. For example, the Catholics did their best to control the world. The Bible teaches very clearly on separation of church and state. And so many times we take that and say, yeah, that means the government needs to keep his nose out of our business. That's true, but that also means we need to keep our nose out of the government's business. It's not our job to control the world as a church. It is our job to control the church. That is the institute that God has designed. Another thing that we see very prevalent in today's society is to be like the world. That we, in order to reach the lost, must change how we are in order to reach them. In order to reach people at the bar, we have to go to the bar and we have to drink alcohol with them, and we have to befriend them and be just like them to be like the world. The Bible does teach separation. The Bible teaches that we need to be separate from the world. And we cannot, I don't know how I'm trying to say this, we cannot stoop down to their level. I'm not trying to condemn them, but at the same time, we cannot become them. We need to separate ourselves from them. And then on the other side of that coin, we cannot separate from them to the point where we cannot reach them. So there's a balance there. We cannot be like the world, but at the same time, we cannot seclude ourselves to where we cannot talk to them, we cannot reach them. I think of an example of this would be the Amish, who have completely secluded themselves. I know, sorry, Connor. Don't want to offend you. But they've completely secluded themselves so much that now they have no impact on the world because they're so focused on being separate. And so again, we know that there's a balance there. And those are some different false purposes that we have in our minds sometimes, some things that we get caught up on, that they should not be our main focus. All right, and so now, that was, I guess, all just introduction. Now getting into what I want to talk about, what is our main purpose as a church? Now, with each of the things listed in this book, they have probably about 5 to 10 references given. Kind of knows what I'm talking about. They have lots of, and for sake of time, of course, I'm not going to read all the references. In fact, I'm not even going to read, I'm not going to read the verses, and I'm not even going to probably read most of the references, just for sake of time. If at any time you are concerned that what I'm saying is not biblical, there's like 40 references here I could show you after the service, if you're really that interested. But what is our main purpose as a church? And I'm going to start with a couple a couple of the things that we should focus on, but they shouldn't be our main focus. And I'm going to slowly build up, I guess you could say, to where we should be, or what should be our main focus. I don't know what I'm trying to say there. Mixing up my words here. The first thing given in this book is to provoke Israel to jealousy. And at first, these are commands the Bible gives to the church. And this one I am going to read the reference because I can't just read that and move on because it kind of needs some explaining. We're commanded to provoke Israel to jealousy. Romans 11, verses 11 through 15 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." And again, we know what they're talking about there. Because the Jews rejected the Messiah, God left it upon us to share the gospel. God left it upon us as Gentiles to preach his word. And it's saying, or here it says, "But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more," "how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you, Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," he's talking about Jews again, "and might save some of them." And so we see here the context is not to provoke them to wrath or anything, but to provoke them to jealousy, basically meaning get them to realize what they did, the fact that they rejected the Messiah, get them to see that God has taken that responsibility from them and given it to us, and we should take that responsibility and do such a good job at it that it makes them jealous. It provokes them to jealousy because we're doing such a great job at sharing the gospel, they're realizing what they're missing. And he says the reason he wants to provoke them to emulation, that I might save some of them. And again, we're not doing it to, look how great we are. We're provoking them to jealousy so that they will see what they miss and want a part of it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Another thing we're commanded to do as Christians is to prepare for the millennium. Millennium rule. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if it be so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And at first, it took me a while, I guess, to think about what this was trying to say to prepare for the millennium reign. But after a while, I kind of understood what they were saying. And that's, the verse says that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. To give you an illustration, I think of the owner of the company I work for, is Edgewood Landscaping. He is a partner with Aaron, who is my manager. Now Aaron doesn't have, he doesn't own 50% of the company. He owns, I think, about 30 or something like that. So he's not joint heirs. He is part heir, but he is not joint heirs. Joint heirs would be 50-50. It's split both ways. We are just as important as the other person that owns the company with us. Now, if a company is doing great, both people, Jason and Aaron, would be profiting the same amount, and they'd both be doing good, and they'd both be glorying in the income that they're receiving. But at the same time, if the company is going downhill and they're losing money, now it doesn't. Jason was the owner originally. He's the one who created it. So it falls on his responsibility to pay for all that and to fix all that, right? Aaron doesn't have to do a thing. No, Aaron owns 50%. So if Jason's losing money, Aaron's also losing the same amount because they're joint heirs. And here it's saying that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if it be so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And you see, what it's saying is that if we suffer with Christ, or if we are joint heirs with Christ, then we are going to suffer with Christ. But at the same time, in the millennium rule, we will also be glorified together. And as Christians, we are supposed to prepare for the millennium rule. In other words, we are supposed to suffer as Christians. We are supposed to give our life to Christ, give our life to sharing the gospel, and that might involve persecution. In fact, the Bible or Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you also. So I guess you could say it's not a matter of if you are persecuted, it's a matter of when. So that's another commandment that we are given as Christians, but that's still not our main focus. Another command that is given to the church listed here is to restrain evil. Now that's a pretty important one. To restrain evil, there's a bunch of references given for this. We're supposed to restrain evil. Now that's pretty important. I'd say that should be probably one of the main focuses we have as Christians, right? Oddly enough, it's not even close. And again, not that none of these are important. It's very important to prepare for the millennium reign. It's very important to provoke Israel to jealousy. It's very important to restrain evil. But that shouldn't be our main focus. The next thing listed here is to promote good. Okay, that's another big one. That's a great thing, right? In this life, we should do our best as Christians to promote good. Yet still, that should not be our main focus. Now, this is a big one. This has to be it. To evangelize the world. That's all the commandments given. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. To evangelize the world. That's a very important thing we have to do as Christians. And yet, I feel like so many times we get caught up on this one too. And again, I don't want to discourage doing these things because this is what we're commanded to do. But I feel like so many times we get so caught up on these that we miss the bigger picture. So it's not about promoting good. It's not about resisting evil. It's not about evangelizing the world. If the main focus is what I mean. If the main focus isn't about that, then if it's not about saving the lost, maybe our main focus should be on the saved. So another commandment given is to provide care for its own. Or in other words, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a big one, right? We should do our best to care for one another. Yet that still should not be where our main focus is. To baptize believers. Now that's a big one. You have to baptize someone before you can add them to your church. And we are commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a commandment given, but should it be our main focus? Should that be what we're so focused on? We see in the Catholic Church what happens when your main focus is baptism. Again, there's so many things that we get caught up on that we put in front of other things, but we miss the bigger picture. Another one is to instruct believers. And I'm just going to read through a couple of these. To edify believers. And these are all very important things to provide Christian fellowship. And this is another big one. Then that's just this one that has, let me count here. I don't even know how to count that because it's all A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. It goes to K. Someone do the math quick. To provide Christians fellowship. Okay? I'm going to read through some of these because it's very interesting. The basis of Christian fellowship is our Savior. The main thing that holds us together, the main thing that brings us together, the main thing that joins us, the main thing that brings Christian fellowship is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that joins us together. The nature, or in other words, I guess you could say, what happens when you are in a Christian fellowship, there's sharing. The nature of Christian fellowship is sharing. The destroyer of Christian fellowship is sin. And the responsibilities of Christian fellowship, and here's what I wanted to park for a second, it says to love one another. And again, there's references given to all of these, to bear one another's burdens, to prefer the weaker brethren, to pray one for another, to comfort and exhort one another, to edify one another, to admonish one another, to rebuke sin in one another. And then it's just got a little side note there, sorry. To confess our faults one to another, to forgive one another, and to gently restore one another. There's a lot there. You could preach an entire sermon on every single one of those things. And if we were to focus on even one of those things, our life as Christians would be a lot better. And yet still, if we get caught up on this, we're going to miss so much. And I'm going to keep going for sake of time. The next one is to sustain the truth. And that's a big one. To sustain the truth. And I'm going to read what it has here again. A New Testament church holds the truth, must continue in the truth, promotes the truth, declares the truth, and contends for the truth. Again, this is a big, big thing. Very important that we do this as Christians. Very important that as a church, a local assembly, we do this. We need to sustain the truth. And yet as Christians, that is still not where our main focus should be. So if it's not on all these things, if it's not on saved people, if it's not on the lost, if it's not on the Bible, maybe it's about God. Now we're getting somewhere. Maybe our main focus should be on God. So the next thing on this list is to display God's grace. Now that's a hard one to beat. If we as Christians could just display the slightest glimpse of God's grace to the lost, how much different would our churches be? How much different would our individual lives be? To just display a tiny glimpse of that love, the grace He has for us. And yet still, when I was looking at this, it's still not where our main focus should be. What about to glorify God? That's a big one. That's a huge one. And there's a whole thing written on here too that I'm going to read also. A church glorifies God through praise and prayer, fruit bearing, giving, preaching and ministry, love, confessing Jesus Christ, strong faith, suffering, witnessing. Those are things that glorify God. And we are commanded to glorify God. If you read through the list I just read you just there, and you compare that with the list I was just reading, the big list I'm going over, pretty much everything listed here fits in there. Fits in glorifying God. If we would glorify God like we're supposed to, we would do everything I had already previously said. And yet still, and we're going to get to our text here in a second, still, that's not enough. Still, that's not where our main focus should be. And if you would take your Bibles again and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse number 2. It says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Look at the list it was just giving. Look at everything it says in verse 2 and 3. They were doing everything right. They were serving God. They hated evil. You go through the list I just gave you in here. They were doing everything right, it seemed. Yet nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. May I say today that the greatest thing we can do as Christians, our main focus in this life, it's not everything I named before. It's to love God. I feel like so many times we read through the Ten Commandments and we do our best to follow commandments 2 through 10 and we miss the first one. The first thing God said, love me. Jesus summed up the commandments in 2. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. Love God. If we could just focus on that as Christians. Honestly, the last couple messages I've preached, this is what it's been about. The last couple months of reading my Bible, that's all God's been showing me. I feel like Peter, when Jesus came to him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, oh, of course, God, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Same question. God, of course, I just said that. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And at this time, the Bible says that Peter got a little upset. Why do you keep asking me this? I already answered you. I love you. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. I don't think God's point there, what Jesus was trying to do was to show him that his sheep need to be fed. That is important. But I think what Jesus was trying to show him was, do you really love me? Do you really love me? You see, if we love God like we should, we will do everything else I just named. If we love God the way we should, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, then we're going to want to please Him. I think of Emma and how easy it is to do things for her. Why? Because I love her. It's not hard to do things for her. It's not hard to buy her things. It's not hard to do anything like that because I love her. How much more should I love God after everything He's done for me? How much more should the God who sent His very Son to die on the cross for my sin, that I, a nobody that deserves nothing but hell, could be saved? What love! How could He love me that much? How could He love you that much? If we could just catch a glimpse of how much He loves us, if we could catch a glimpse of our sin and who we are, if we could just see how much God loves us, how much more would we love Him, and how much more would we want to serve Him? If we could just focus on this one area. That is our greatest need as churches in this country. That is our greatest need as churches anywhere. That is our greatest need in our individual lives, is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. If we focus on that, everything else just falls into place. I read a quote the other day. It said, to a lost person, the most attractive thing about a church is that church's love for God. But there's the same side to that other coin. And that's, to a lost person, the most unattractive, uninviting thing is that person's lack of love for Christ. When we love Christ like we should, we're going to love others. We're going to serve Him. We're going to share His Word. We're going to do all these things. But so many times we focus on, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, and we miss the most important one. We miss the first thing God said. The first thing, the thing He continues to say. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We could just get a hold of that. Like I said, that's all God's been showing me, it seems like, this entire year. Look at what I've done for you. Look around you. I heard it said that anything short of hell is God's grace. And I thought about that for a while. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. What do you deserve? You deserve hell. And anything short of that is God's grace. I look at some of the apostles and read some of the martyrs throughout history. And wonder how they could stand there. How could you stand being burned at the stake? How could you stand for that knowing what's about to happen to you? They loved God like they should. And they wanted to serve Him. And they wanted to please Him because they loved Him. Our greatest need in all of our lives, in this church, is simply just love God. And I know that sounds simple, but you could spend an entire lifetime, multiple lifetimes, and still be in awe of His love for you, and still not be anywhere close to where we should be loving God. Let's stop focusing on all these other things. Let's stop focusing on trying to live right, because we can't do that. Stop focusing on trying to do the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I have to do this, I can't do this. Let's stop it. Do you love God today? Do you love Him? Do you know how much He loves you? That's your greatest need. That's my greatest need. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you